Welcome, welcome to a time of worship. I just pray that God's name is exalted and each person is lifted up as we gather together this morning. We welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed us into the family of God for His glory. This morning, we have a guest speaker, and that's our brother Steve Hammond is going to bring the message. This is a part of a grief seminar that Steve is putting together. As you know, his wife Sherry passed away a little over a year ago. And since I met Steve right around that time, he's known that God is leading him through this time to minister to other people. And so he put together the seminar where yesterday he trained the elders and their wives and myself on grief ministry, what it's like to go through it, how we can help others. And the sermon is just a part of that, because what we want, at least what Steve and I have been praying for, is that he's able then to take the same program and go to other churches and share the experience and share God's word with them. And so I know that we're going to be blessed with what he has to say this morning.
I got to tell you, I struggled over this sermon more than any sermon I've ever preached in my life. I've got so much information. Yesterday, I think we sat for 4 hours discussing grief, and that was hard to compress what I experienced in a year and 3 months into 4 hours. And now today I'm trying to compress the 4 hours into like 30 minutes. And grief is often the elephant in the room. And when I lost Sherry back in October, I was lost because I didn't know what to do. I had not been to classes on grief, talked about grief with anybody. I hadn't had a lot of sermons on grief. And the sermons on grief I'd heard was rejoice in the Lord, they're in heaven, things are going good. And in my experience, I was like, I'm not having all these rejoiceful feelings that were going on at that. And so as I thought to read about this sermon, and I thought, this is a sensitive topic, and I thought, I don't want this to be a depressing sermon. And I thought, well, you know what? Talk about the good things. And I thought, well, you're just doing what with me. We talked about the good things and not the painful things. And so today, as we move forward in the sermon, the scripture that kept coming through my mind was in Romans 12, weep with those who weep. And I hope that at the end of the day, that when I'm done, that we will have a better understanding of weeping with those that weep. And we have a better understanding what people go through as they grieve. Before I go any further, I want to stop and want to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for your love. We are so grateful for your grace. And we're grateful that when we are in times of rejoicing, you are there. And also when we are in times of pain, you too are there. And so many of the scriptures that were read today, that you are a God who is close by. And Father, as we go forward and we talk about this subject of grief, pray that you will guide us in this study and that we will understand how to truly weep with those who weep. And in the midst of that weeping with those who weep, bring glory to you and comfort to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't usually have notes when I speak. A lot of times I'll just keep it in my mind. But there was so much information, I thought, okay, I've got to do notes. And so it might just get a little distracted. I'm sorry if I do. But if you notice, the first slide is grief, moving from loss to life. And that's really what we want to do in grief. When I, as I said, when I lost Sherry, I didn't know what to do. And I read to them yesterday really the a part of what I'd written down in a journal. And so I'm going to read part of that to you. It says, "My memory of that morning and the rest of the day is a blur punctuated with clear memories, as if my mind had photos of individual moments. In between those moments are voids. I distinctly remember Sherry's death and all the surrounding events. I distinctly remember going outside and praying. I distinctly remember getting my hair cut and the pain I was feeling at that moment. The rest of the day is a void. The following days leading up to the funeral and after the funeral are the same. Moments of distinct memories followed by great voids. As I moved through those days, it was as if I was on autopilot." And this is when I talked about grief, the things I was facing right at the first, and I hope I get this right. Where do I end this thing? Next slide. Can you forward it? Just go to the next. I didn't have this trouble the last time I was here.
Okay.
So anyway, when I was going through and when I was going through the grief and I struggled and I didn't know what was going on, this conflict was developing in me. I had this public side of grief where I would go and see everybody, "How are you doing?" "Fine. You know, I'm sad, but I'm doing fine." And in that public side, I started thinking about it. I thought it's sort of like the iceberg. The public side is what we see on the surface. It's this sort of thin side and, you know, doesn't look too ugly. And sort of in my grief, I don't think I looked too ugly as I was moving through grief. But there's also the private side of grief, and that's the hidden side. And that's the deep side, and that's the side where it is the mass of your grief, the deep sorrow, and that's really the destructive side. And when we move forward and we talk about grief today, and part of learning to weep with those who weep is understanding how people are moving through their grief cycle. And I want to try to share with you some of the hidden side of what was going on inside of me, because it's important that we understand what is going on in the hidden side. Okay. So as I was said, when Sherry died, I talked about memories of blur that were blur and just distinct memories and then blurs and distinct and blurs. And what I understand now is shock. The first thing we experience in grief is shock, is that's what we go through. And next slide. Shock is really not a numbness from pain, but shock is really a disassociation with the reality of the event. How many of y'all noticed when I little read in the reading that I went and got my hair cut on the day my wife died? How many of y'all thought that was weird when I went and got my hair cut on the day my wife died? So what I was thinking about on that day is, next slide, you're on autopilot. My wife had died. I had already had the haircut appointment. She was at the funeral home. And I thought, only thing I think of was, well, she wants me to look good for the funeral, so I'm going to go get my hair cut. And then when I look back on that, when I was putting this together and I look back on that, I thought, I had lost my natural born mind. But that's where you are in shock. In shock, you're just going through the motions. You don't really understand what's happening. And ironically, in shock is where we often get the great statements of faith, the great statements of courage. I remember at the funeral telling her, "I'm going to be okay. God is with me. He's walking with me. I'm fine." You know, and all these statements. And I'm reminded, I'm going to go into Job. When Job lost his children and he lost his business in those first two chapters, Job was in shock. Everything was blown away. It was gone. And that's where we get the statements of, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? And those things came out of Job because he was in shock. Are those things not true? No, they are very true. And the thing I've learned in shock is that our core beliefs tend to surface, even though we're not really connecting with what we're about to go through. And I want to go back and to Matthew 7. In verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so, Steve, what does that have to do with shock? Simple thing is this. The time to prepare for the foundation-shaking storms is before the foundation-shaking storms. And when we dig into deep into our faith, and our faith is in God and in Christ, when shock comes and those core beliefs surface, they will be core beliefs based on the foundation of a rock. And so that's where Job was. Core beliefs, because Job, as God testified, was a righteous man. His core was in God. And when that shock hit him, he had those core beliefs that were there at the foundation. Next slide. So, as the shock wore on in my life, in my grief journey, there was something I was noticing started happening below the surface. These questions, these emotions started bubbling. And as I moved further and further along, these emotions started getting more and more intense. And then, around the 30-day mark, it's like I blew. It was a very intense phase. And that's not uncommon. The 30-day mark is actually, it's not right at 30 days, but the 30-day mark is actually when people go into what is called the acute phase. I call it falling off the cliff. Because I felt like I fell off the cliff into this deep abyss of pain that I've never felt before, of intense crying. You can go ahead and cycle through. The intense emotions, next one, intense crying, and I think there's one more, and desperate to get out of the pain. And that's where I was. I just had this intensity, this desperation. I want to get out of this pain because it hurts so deeply and so bad. And I read something in yesterday, that for time's sake I won't read, but I talked about on the day that it was a comparison of the transition from when Sherry died on the day of her funeral. We went to one of Sherry and I's favorite restaurants, and we ate, and I had to excuse myself, and I went outside and found a secluded part in the parking lot, and just wept bitterly. And I remember thinking, it can't get any worse than this. And I was wrong. Post 30 days, it got much worse. There was a level of crying that I experienced that I've never experienced in my life and hope never to experience again, where it feels like it's coming from your deep in your soul and it's affecting every fiber of your body. And so that was going on in the hidden part, the deep part. What was going on? I was coming to church. I was having breakfast with people. I'm good. You know, everything's okay. I'm working my way through grief. Everything wasn't okay in grief, because the hidden part was intense at this moment. And I believe that the hidden part surfaced itself in Job in the third chapter. You know, when Job, and I believe he screamed it, "Cursed be the day I was born." Job was in the acute phase of grief at that point in time. And a lot of times when we read Job and we look at it, we go to the first couple of chapters and then we jump to the 42nd chapter when God blessed. But the meat of Job is really in chapters 3 all the way through, where Job is going through and really going through and working through this intense pain and working through what is going on with his relationship with his God. And so in here, the intense pain, we're going to spend a little bit of time here, because this is really the important phase of grief. My grief counselor was talking to me, and she even mentioned it yesterday, that this is the phase where people tend to get stuck if they're going to get stuck in grief. And I can't imagine being stuck here, you know, with the intensity. But I remember in part of the things I did to work through grief is I went to a grief counselor. And I also went to a couple of grief groups. One was faith-based and the other was not faith-based. group. But I remember sitting in there and listening to one of the facilitators talking about a couple that come in there. Their child had been, I believe it was murdered, and the couple was there just expressing their intense anger. And the facilitator talked about, wow, this is so raw. It must have just happened. And then he asked, well, the husband and wife, when did this happen? And they said 14 years ago. These people were stuck in grief. And it's easy to get stuck there. Next slide. So, in the intense phase, what do I do? The one thing I've learned about grief is grief is that internal feelings and thoughts that you feel when you suffer loss. It is pain. It is intense emotions. It affects every fiber of your body, your spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional. It's a whirlwind. It's nothing linear or neat. There's no neat stages to it. It's really just a mess. And I learned there's a difference between grief and mourning, because mourning is that expression of what's going on inside. And as my grief counselor said, everybody grieves, but not everybody mourns. You see, mourning is where healing takes place. And this pain was so intense, I had to find a way to express it. And part of the expression was obvious. There's people here I would just talk to, you know, about feeling bad. But I had to have more than that to work through. Because if you don't mourn, if you don't process, then that grief is not going to get out of you. And you're not going to move forward in healing. So one of the things I started doing was drawing as part of my grief. And I remember one day feeling this intense, just terrible, intense pain. And I happened to have an iPad Pro and the pen, and I was just drawing, and I drew this. And I call this torn soul, because the only way I could express what was I was feeling at that moment is it felt like Sherry and I had been one, and somebody just reached in there and ripped part of me away. And so I came up with that saying called torn soul, and it helped me express, oh, that's what I was feeling at that moment. Next slide. This one, as you can see, my art is not advanced. For those out there who are going to listen to this on the podcast, think of Leonardo da Vinci, how he does a sketch. Think of the opposite. But this also helped me, again, more artwork that helped me move through grief, because you see the guy here at the bottom, he's mad. You know, that's me, I'm mad. I'm just angry. And then that cloud there is grief. And above that is my just mental thing of Christ. And I had written there, and you wouldn't have been able to read it, so I took it out. I'd written down there, God, don't you care what I'm going through? And at oftentimes in grief, your emotions one place and your mind's in another. And part of me reconciling what was going on was, here's my emotion, frowning, angry. I don't understand, God, why I'm going through this. And the top part of my mind was saying, you have a loving God. Remember that. You have the, you know, he came and died and bled for you. And so I had these two things going on, and that art helped me to say, oh, reconcile what was going on. And my emotion and mind are different parts now. Next slide. And I'm sorry, everybody, you hear next slide all the time. Another one that helped me, because one day I was feeling like I'm just drowning. Grief comes in waves. Some of the waves are gentle. Some of them are larger. And some of them just roll you. And you're just gasping for air, thinking, when will this wave be over? And at one point, I just felt like, okay, I'm drowning here. You know, what am I going to do? And I'm reaching up towards heaven. Again, the emotion of what I'm feeling in the mind of the intellect of the nail-scarred hand coming back and reaching back towards me. Another way I move through grief is, still want to try and get this thing fixed. Wait a minute. Oh, well. Yay! What's through song? I changed you all yesterday. You all saw a different song. But I started writing songs. And it happened sort of accidentally. I was reading in one of the grief books. I said, you know, if you got a piano or something, well, you can sit down and just bang on it and just relieve some of the tension. So I went over to the piano, and I'm not a piano player. So a couple years before Sherry died, I decided, you know what? Sherry was a piano player, but she didn't like playing it. So I decided, well, I'm going to learn the song. So I pulled up YouTube and Let It Be. I thought, I can play that. So I learned, you know, how to muddle through it. And Sherry walked downstairs one day and said, what do you think? She said, you know, Steve, you need to learn something about rhythm. That metronome will help you. So my musical career then came to a sudden stop. But then after Sherry died, I walked over to the piano. And I sat down, and there was a picture of her on the piano, and, you know, our wedding picture and another picture. And I just started hitting what I learned is an F chord. I just started hitting it, and this song started pouring forward. They sing a song about yesterday. When we were young, it seemed so far away. Now that you're gone, just like in the song, I long for yesterday. How I long for yesterday. I held you in these arms when it was yesterday. We used to dream and laugh and play. Now that you're gone, oh, these empty arms, they long for yesterday. How they long for yesterday. And that's where the song initially stopped. And as I did it, you know, it helped me process. I cried, played it. Went to, as I was processing through the grief, I went a little further. And I learned that, you know what, these intense emotions are going to start easing up. I came back to the piano, and the final verse came. They tell me that a day will come when I won't long for yesterday. And when that day comes, my heart will always have our yesterdays. I will always have our yesterdays. It's just so hard to say goodbye. And so the song and the music and all that stuff helped me to start processing what was going on, to start moving through, because you've got to move through the intense phase of the grief. And then the final thing is run into the dark. Grief is so weird. As a final thing, I think of this phase, what I mean. Grief is weird. I expressed yesterday, you know, when you're going through the shock, you're in the shock, and as you move out of the shock, you go to this intense phase. And it's like you're looking at the world through a window. It's like everybody's living life and you're not. And you desperately say, I want to get through that window. How do I get back into life? You know, because I feel separated from life. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis in A Grief Observed has a similar metaphor. And a couple of books that were recommended to me. Through the Eyes of the Lion, my oldest daughter recommended this. She had lost a dear friend through cancer, and she recommended this book. And then while one of the grief groups I was going to, I met this young woman, and her and her husband had moved to Texas for a job. And when he was, and they had a 3-week-old. And then at, I guess, maybe 3 or 4 in the morning on Sunday, if I remember correctly, she got a knock on the door. And on the way home, her husband killed by a drunk driver. And I met her at one of the grief things, and, you know, she was actually learning to become a facilitator. And I talked to her about, you know, what I was going through, and she said, let me recommend you a book, and it's called A Grace Disguise by Jerry Sitzer. And she said her father-in-law had given that to her, and she read it, and it had been a big help, and she gave it to me to read it. And this guy, a short story, basically just, he lost his mother, his wife, and one of his daughters in an automobile accident. And this book is how he moved and worked through a lot of the questions that were, you know, raised in him. And the one point he made, he said, you know, you're desperately searching for light. You're desperately searching for healing. And so he talked about, you know, if you run after the sun, you're never going to catch it. He said he learned that the fastest way to get back into the light was to turn around and run into the dark, because you're going to meet the sun at sunrise. And what he was saying in this is to that, to heal, you can't run from that pain, that intense pain. You got to run into that pain. You got to process. You got to experience that pain. Levi Lusko said something very similar. he talks about, and his, he's a preacher, I think he's evangelical, I'm not sure. But anyway, big church he went and formed in Montana, I believe. And he lost his five-year-old a few days before Christmas. And the one thing he says, you should not have to bury your child the day after Christmas. And he has a similar thing of talking about going through the pain. What do you do? And he calls it running into the roar. And he talked about how a lot of times male lions will be on one side, the prey will be in the middle, and the female lions will be on the other side. And the male lions will roar to scare the prey to run them right into the female lions. And he said, you know, that's a little bit about what we go through, is if you run from the pain, you're running into a trap. If you run towards the roar, you're running into healing. And so part of the thing of the acute phase is you've got to learn to run into the dark. This young woman, as we talked, Sherry was a big fan of Anna Green Gables. I like it too. And there's a lot of chick flicks I like. And as I told them yesterday, I'm in touch with my feminine side. But, you know, so we sit and watch it. Well, this young widow also was a great fan of Anna Green Gables. And when she was pregnant, her husband asked her, where do you want to go to celebrate? I'll take you anywhere. And she goes, I want to go to Prince Edward Island. If you don't know, that's the place where Anna Green Gables takes place. And he took her to Prince Edward Island. And then she was telling me, she goes, you know, after he died, and I'm in this intense pain, she goes, I just told everybody bye. I took my child, me, packed her in a car, and I drove up to Prince Edward Island for the purpose of wringing every tear out of me. She goes, I stayed there for months. And I thought, wow, if this young woman can do that, I can do that. And so that's where I started learning to run into the pain, into the dark. It was very difficult, but it's very healing. So, after about, I guess, 4 months, the intensity starts easing up. And, you know, I'm not sharing it with you, but I talked to them yesterday about what I called meltdowns. And because sometimes in that acute phase, you're right at the tipping point, something happens, and you just, you lose your mind again. And but those things start easing up and they start ceasing, and then you go into what I call the long dark winter. And what the long dark winter is that you realize there's no quick way out of this. You know, and that depressed me. As a matter of fact, depression. Because that is what you struggle with, because I remember the previous, I said, you're desperate to get out of pain, and I was looking for every quick thing. I thought, if I just read the books faster, and I just do what they say, and go do all this stuff quicker, I will heal quicker. And it doesn't work that way. It takes time. And the thing about the long, dark winter, this extended period now that you're moving through and working through your grief, the thing to understand about it is that time does not heal all wounds. If you just, it is almost like an infection. If you ignore it, the infection's just going to get worse. And as you move through the long, dark winter, you still got to process. You'll get moments of relief, and you think, ah, and then here comes this emotion, and you think, I don't want to deal with it, and you need to still deal with it. You need to still push forward and walk through this long, dark winter. And this is the time that I really struggled. I remember a lot of times, you know, my grief counselor would say, Steve, you just got to slow down. You know, I know you want this to all go away quickly, but it's not. You need to slow down. You need to just continue on and realize it's going to take time. I didn't like hearing that. Another thing that I moved through in the long, dark winter was I would sit there and think about some of the things that Sherry wanted me to do. And one of the hardest decisions I had to make was, before Sherry died, she said, I need you to promise me something. She asked me to promise her. I said, what is that? She said, you need to go back to Williamsburg. You need to go back to Virginia Beach. And you need to go back to Mount Vernon. Promise me you'll do that. And I knew why she made me promise that. Because she was saying, you have got to get back to living. See, Sherry had lost her mother the day before her 8th birthday. So she understood the pain and understood as a child the grief aspect, and she understood you have got to live again in this. And so that's what she was telling me, to go back. So it's during the long dark winter that I made the decision to go back and visit these spots. Because the other thing I've learned about grief is grief tries to shrink your world. Because when grief hits, it's an upside down world, because the things that used to bring you pleasure and good memories now bring you hurt and bad memories. You think of, oh, you go to a restaurant, Sherry's not there. You go to the mall, Sherry's not there. You look at a picture, she's not here. And that's what grief is trying to say. Grief's trying to say, don't go to those places. And so if you give into that, you're going to end up with a very small world, very few places that you can go, and you don't heal. And so part of the things you got to do to reclaim your world. And in the long, dark winter is part of the time that I went back and started reclaiming my world, and it was hard, but it was necessary. And then another song, I don't know, I've had several titles, I can't figure it out. But this came out of the long, dark winter. When I look down at the place where you lay, I know this is not the end. And on that day when I lay down next to you, I know that this is not the end. And for everyone crying out today, hold on, this is not the end. For our God has promised us a day, so I know this is not the end. There's a day coming, and it's coming soon, when our God will make all things new. So hold on for that day, when our God will wipe our tears away. No more death and no more pain, and the sound of crying will never be heard again. So hold on for that day, when our God will wipe our tears away. And on that day, we will see our Lord in the sky, and oh, we will rise. And what a day, and what a glorious day, when our God comes and carries us away. That song was prompted by a gravesite visit. I was standing at the grave, at Sherry's grave, and I was looking down. And my mind went back that, wow, one day she's coming out of that grave. And I thought, you know what? And I'll come out of that grave. And then I just sort of looked around at all the gravestones there. And I realized, every one of those gravestones represents somebody's pain, somebody's loss, somebody's grief. And I thought, they're coming out of that grave. And I thought, hold on for that day, because we have a God who's going to come and take us away. I had more verses, but I wasn't going, for the sake of time, wasn't going to bring in the whole song. The other transition then, as I moved out along dark winter, is you actually are transitioning into recovery. And recovery is where you start seeking life again. And you start trying to say, okay, you know, what are the good things that are going to be out there for me? I don't know if I have a slide. Yep. Reentry into life. So that's where recovery is. It's moving you towards reentry into life. Jerry Sitzer in the book, he talked about of ways he calls exiting grief. And he says you're either going to exit grief with an expanded capacity of your soul, or you're going to exit grief with a bitter, contracted soul. And his point was, and he sort of was linking that as to, as you push through the pain and you learn to love, these things will expand. And I agree with them, because as I've pushed through the pain and worked through some of these things, I'm building new relationships. I am developing new interests. My capacity to empathize with people is expanding. I see life now in a different light. You know, I see opportunities where before I didn't see opportunities. I have this desire now to, you know, to move forward and to say, how can I be God's servant and ministering to other people. And I'm not as scared of people who are in pain. Before I experienced this, if somebody was in pain, I was scared of them. You know, not physically scared, but I was scared to really engage with them. And now going through what I've gone through, I thought, I don't fear that anymore. And as I share with people what I've experienced, it's amazing what people share with me back about things that they're going through. And that wouldn't be possible if you don't do the hard work of the grief work. So, why am I sharing all this and talking about it? Because I certainly don't want this to be a feel sorry for Steve message. If anything, that's the opposite of what I want. It's because in every one of the books I've read, C.S. Lewis mentions it, Levi Lusco mentions it, Jerry Sitzer mentions it. It talks about how people don't know how to deal with people who are in grief. You get these nice little handouts. I got a handout from Frederick Memorial Hospital. I don't even remember getting it. You know, it was when Sherry and I went home just for her to enter into hospice. But it was something. And in that pamphlet, it talks about people don't understand how to deal with people in grief. I got another little pamphlet from hospice. And in here, it talks about people don't understand how to deal with people in grief. And so, and then when I went to these grief groups, and you run into things, and the people talking about, people don't know how to deal with me, you know, what I'm going through. And that verse, weep with those who weep, keep coming back. And that weep with those who weep is not a light type of weeping. It's not tears. The same Greek word for that weep is the same Greek word that is used in Matthew when it talks about Rachel lamenting for her children and weeping and mourning and refused to be comforted. It's a more intense type of weeping. And you know, and so I thought, how do we weep with those who weep? And really, that's really what I wanted to talk about with the elders yesterday, and I wanted to bring forward here. And so hopefully I'm going to tie this all together in a few minutes, if you all just hang with me. But we're going to look at a few things about some unhealthy responses to grief. Because I want you guys to know that when people are in grief, there are things that we can do that are good. And there are things that we can do out of good intentions that are really not good. But here I go. Okay. Suppress the griever's emotions. You know, it's uncomfortable to be around somebody who's experienced intense emotions. And so I often experience people trying to suppress my emotions. And they would do it by simple, hey, you just need to be strong. Some of them would come up and start quoting scriptures. I can't tell you how often I had rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice quoted to me. And at that time, I didn't feel like rejoicing. At that time, I actually felt like, well, come with me and you stare at your wife's grave and see about rejoicing. And the other thing was, or just met with silence. I had people who I don't know how to explain it, but when I would say something to them about grief, it was like, they didn't hear. And then we go talk, you know, like, well, the weather's great, isn't it? You know, how about those Cowboys or whatever, the Redskins? So the one thing is suppress the griever's emotion. I was guilty of stuff like this too when I met people in grief before I had really gone through a lot of this. And it wasn't because I didn't know. Rescue. You can't rescue people in grief. Everybody owns their own grief. Everybody's got to make the decision. You can't force people to walk through the pain. You can't force people to, when that emotion comes, to confront it and deal with it. You can't rescue. The trite phrases. One person told me, well, everybody's got to go sometime. And I thought, that was good. That's comforting. You know, the sun's always darkest before the sunrise. Things like that. And then avoidance. And that was a thing that your relationships change because you go from married to single. And it's sort of weird. And there's some people who, friends that don't know how to deal with you, and they just start avoiding you. And I had a good friend who was avoiding me, and I finally called him. I said, what's up? And he just said, I just don't know what to say to you. You know. And I understood. So, healthy responses. Engage them. Just talk to us. It's okay. How are you doing today? We'll say, fine. Then you say, okay, now how are you really doing today? You know, talk to them about anything. And just be willing to you know, invite them places. You know, say, hey, you want to go eat lunch? Dick Carter. Let me use him as an example. Shortly after Sherry died, I come home and there's on the answer machine, Brother Steve, you know, this is Dick. Let's get together for breakfast. And so we did. And through getting together with Dick, I met Nick, because Dick invited Nick to come. And so, and that has been an ongoing thing with us now. Enter into their world. Another thing that, you know, in the grief world, some people, I had somebody over the house, and there's some people here came great. Nick and his family came over, were wonderful, because they were willing to enter to my world that still had the sad reminders of Sherry's gone. Jack and Ann Spindler came over. They were great. They're willing to come and enter into the world. I had somebody else come and enter my world, and that person, you know, told me, this is such a sad place, you know. And it was true. It is a sad place, you know, when you go over to somebody who's lost somebody, you know. But you got to be willing to enter into their world. Oh, there we go. Listen. That young widow that I told you about, 12, 13 weeks, she just listened to me. As we would, I'd go to these grief groups, and I'm just pouring it out. There's people here listening over and over because you tend to want to tell the same story because you're trying to get it out of you, and you just start repeating it, you know, over and over. And it's important that you listen. You know, we don't need answers at that point. When we need answers, we'll ask you. But what we do need is an ear, you know. And so if you just listen and then understand, it takes people time to recover. It doesn't happen in months. You know, it takes years. Everybody who's on the grief journey. I had that young widow, pardon my pronunciation. Her name was Jen. I'll just start using her name. But it's been, I think, 4 or 5 years. I can't remember. But anyway, I had gone, you know, going to the graveyard over and over, seeing my wife's grave and going to it, walking to it. And then one day I'm walking to the grave, and I see something out of the corner of my eye. And I look over, and I see the last name that was Jen's last name. And the only thing I thought of was, I don't want to think of another person like that name dying. I walked on. I come to find out that was her husband's grave. He's buried like 10 or 12 yards away from Sherry's grave. And ironically, when Sherry was dying, she wanted to design her own tombstone. And they come in different colors. And she said, go take some pictures. And I went back and was looking through those pictures. And guess what one of the pictures was? It was her husband's tombstone. You know, and I thought about that. And I thought, wow, God is into the minutest detail of my grief. You know, because that's what I took from that. I thought, wow. He knew I was going to meet this young widow, and she was going to be a big help, and then we're very, very closely. But anyway, so one day I went out there, and her father was there, and I had the opportunity to meet. I walked over to him. I said, I want to thank you, because the book that you gave Jen, she loaned to me, and I said, provided great healing. And he just turned, and he hugged me, and he said, I know your journey, you know. I realized that he's still on his journey, you know, because I couldn't think of anything worse than losing a child other than losing a spouse, you know. And so the journey takes time to recover. And a lot of times we get to a certain point and we think, okay, they're done. They're healed. Let's move on. And it's not. You know, there's still those milestone days. There's still those holidays. There's still those reminders and that you're moving through. And then invite them back into life. And invite them back into life, invite them to activities. Let's do these things together. You know, inviting back to life is crucial in the recovery because it gets you out of this certain mindset and reminds you, yes, you're still striving to live. There's still these lives that you're trying to get back into. You're trying to move that window away that separates you from life and to get back into life. And in recovery, I liken it to the window now has come down, and you can reach out into that world, but you still are in the process of climbing through to get fully into that world. So, why did I share all this? Where am I going with this? As I said, I was able to go to two grief groups. One was faith-based, the other was not. And we do not grieve as those with no hope. But we do grieve. But there is a difference. Because the people in the non-faith-based who were not Christians or, you know, had no belief in God, they experienced the same pain that I experienced. Because I would go to the faith-based and, wow, there's no difference in our grief pain. But there was one crucial difference. And that crucial difference is when I went to the grave site and I looked down, I knew this was not the end. This was not the permanent state. We are broken people living in a broken world. And God said, but I'm going to fix it. And there's a day coming that he said, I'm going to fix it. And so when I think about that, of grieving, we don't grieve as those who don't have hope. And I need to try to find this because I'm probably just going to have to read it instead of talking off the cuff. But I had an experience. And I had written down here, I said, October 19 had thrust me into a strange journey of grief. A journey where I experienced emotions more intensely I've ever felt, and yet I received comfort beyond understanding. A journey filled with questions that challenged my belief and yet solidified my trust in God's promises. A journey where I felt hopeless, but yet I was left with a greater hope. There's one other thing. A journey where I descended into the darkest valley I've ever walked. And yet, that journey in the dark valley left me with a deeper love for God. And I remember specifically one instance. I was on the floor in my living room. This is like at the acute phase. And I was on my knees and I was just crying out, screaming to God, please don't make me walk this journey. God, please don't make me walk this journey. God, please, and I heard, let this cup pass from me. And in my mind's eyes, all of a sudden, there was Jesus on his knees in the garden. And at that moment, the tears of God, don't let me walk this journey, turned into tears of what a loving God I have. Because I knew I didn't choose this journey I was on. It was given to me. But Christ did choose that journey to come down and suffer intense, immense pain for me. He didn't have to get on that cross, but he chose to. And at that point in time, I realized, wow, what a loving God I have. And then I reflected back and I thought, how ironic. First news that we learned, though they had a hard time internalize it, was women going to the grave to mourn Jesus who had died and do the mourning at part of their thing. And that's where we learned the grave was empty. And that's where we learned the hope that we have that is forever. Because of Christ who came down on this earth and said, I'm going to go choose to go this through this intense pain out of love, who climbed up on that cross out of love, and then confirm the hope that we have in him by the empty grave. And that's why we grieve, as we don't grieve as those with no hope. Because I cannot tell you the hope that I have, and I cannot tell you how God has led me through this grief journey. Because the day Sherry died, I went out on the deck, and I said, God, you got to carry me. And you all have seen that, footprints thing, you know. I know 2017 and most of 2018, there's only one set of footprints where God was carrying me. And the thing God kept pointing back to is to his Jesus, his love for me, and the risen Savior. So I wanted to share to you, we go through deep pain, even as Christians, but we have a God beyond comprehension. Because sometimes God says, I'm going to deliver you from the fire. And sometimes God says, give me your hand, because we're going to walk through this fire together. And that's what God's done with me, and that's what God will do for all of us as we put our faith and trust in Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are so grateful that You are a loving God who chose to put on flesh, to come down, to get on the cross, and to redeem us from a broken world, a world of pain, of sorrow, to take us into a world where we will never have pain or sorrow. And Father, as we move forward, let us weep with those who weep, Father. Let us enter into their world and help them and remind them of the great love we have. And Father, thank You for everyone here that has wept with me as I've wept, who has entered my world, who has stopped and listened, who has encouraged. Father, because they are certainly Your hands. They were my answer to my prayer, Father, as I was grieving. And I'm grateful. So let us go and now comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted, so that the world can see that we do have a hope, that a hope that extends beyond the grave, a hope that extends beyond our grief, a hope that extends beyond whatever we're suffering. And that hope is in You, because You are a loving God. And for that, we give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.